Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin today's broadcast with a testimony from Michelle, who writes from Missouri, and I was particularly touched by this testimony. She writes, "Mr. Hanegraaff, you do not know me, but you helped me so many times in my life. It was your broadcast I was listening to 12 years ago that finally opened my eyes to the error of my 20 years as an active Mormon. Praise God for you. I lost my oldest son in Afghanistan. He was a hero to his 8 siblings. I'm blessed to know the Lord and that he was saved too. Even then, it hurts so much. Yet I was listening to you after that, and you spoke about what happens to the spirit of the saved once they have passed on, and it comforted me. Know that you touched the lives of so many for the Lord. Thank you, and God bless you." Michelle, here's a testimony about what I did. In reality, it is a testimony to what you did. And I'm talking to the collective you who stand with this ministry on an ongoing basis, prayerfully and financially. As a result, people come to faith in Christ. As a result, people come out of the kingdom of the cults and world religions. As a direct result, people are equipped to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. As a result, Christians are equipped with discernment skills. As a result, the kingdom of God is extended. And I want to remind all of you at the beginning of the broadcast today that that is precisely why I ask you to stand with this ministry. It's never easy. We seem to always be stretching against the financial limits. The expenses so often outrace the income. And so I remind you that you are part of a team changing lives for time and for eternity. Dare I say that were this the only life, it would be worthwhile. But there are many more. So once again, I ask you to join the support team. When you do, I would love to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. You can order in 3 ways. One is via the mail. When you send your gift to Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can pick up the phone and talk to resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, or you can join the support team on the web at equip.org/donate. Select support team, then fill out the online form and join a circle of friends making a difference for time and for eternity. Do so today. We need many of you to let us know you're standing with us prayerfully and financially. So make this a commitment today. Whatever you can do, some people can give $25 a month, some $50, some $100, some more. Whatever you can do, many people standing together do make a difference, not only for time, but as we see in the testimony from Michelle, for eternity. Want to go to our first phone caller up today, Michael, listening on the web in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Michael.
Hey, Hank. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we got to talking about the two natures of Christ, and he was telling me that Christ had a spiritual, human spirit and a divine spirit. So I guess my question is, does Christ have two spirits or just one?
Well, remember that Jesus Christ was one person with two natures, fully man and fully God. What does it mean to be fully man? When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. Jesus Christ was fully man. We also recognize from Philippians that he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. So in the incarnation, while he took on the limitations of humanity, he was fully and completely divine. How that is communicated, I think, is most safely put in the Creed of Chalcedon or in some of the other biblical creeds, like the Creed of Athanasius. This is important in that the church fathers wanted to codify this in language that's consistent and also correct. There is a mysterious aspect to it, and therefore the language is important. We recognize even with the language, we don't fully comprehend it, but this is our apprehension of God's condescension to himself in the pages of Holy Writ.
Okay, so he would have one spirit, be one person, right?
He was fully God and fully man. One person with two natures. Fully God, fully man. That entails what it is to be fully man, and it entails what it is to be fully God. To try to distinguish centers of consciousness as though Christ may have had two or three different centers of consciousness makes no sense. I think we need to be very careful with the language, and therefore, once again, I refer you to the creeds that say one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved, and concurring in one person, the one subsistence not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son. I don't know that I can say it any better than that. And I think we're, therefore, from a historic Christian standpoint, we are well served to emulate the language of the creeds in communicating what it means that we have one God who reveals himself in three persons who are eternally distinct. And when we talk about the incarnation, we talk about one person with two natures, fully God, fully man.
Yeah, that would make sense of that scripture where he says, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And he doesn't say spirits, plural, but spirit singular.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, thanks, man. Keep up the good work.
Hey, thank you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Zeke. He's listening in Old Ridge, Nebraska. Hi, Zeke.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I was wanting to know, in 1 John 5:16, it says, but there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. What is that sin, and why shouldn't we pray for people that commit that sin?
Yeah, in context, I think what is going on is you have a letter that is addressing Christians who are plagued by a Gnostic fallacy. And as a result of that, John is addressing a problem in a context. And so the sin that leads to death is always the same sin. It is the sin of continually, willfully, in an ongoing, premeditated fashion, denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the incarnate, the in-flesh Son of God. So if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. The sin that does lead to death is an ongoing, continuous, willful rejection of the grace and love of God. Now, life in the context of this epistle is interesting as well. It's typically eternal life. So sin unto death would appear to be a sin leading from eternal life. And the sin that leads from eternal life is this conscious, willful, ongoing rejection.
All right. Thanks a lot, Hank. Appreciate your ministry and your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your encouragement and, as always, for your call. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to go to the phone lines and talk to Carl next in Wisconsin. Hi, Carl.
Well, hey, Hank. How's it going?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I was listening to what you were saying about Benny Hinn, and the thought came to my head that I don't really know the difference between an apostate and a heretic. Do you have a decent definition for that?
Well, it may, at the end of the day, be a distinction without a difference, but typically an apostate is someone who was part of the faith and walked away from the faith. A good example would be Judas. If you would have been around at the time that Christ walked the earth, you would have seen Judas and you would have said, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle of Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He's performing miracles, but Jesus Christ knew his heart and knew that he was a devil. So that would be, I think, a classic example of an apostate. A heretic is someone within the body of Christ who is taking essential Christian doctrine and compromising or outright contradicting the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and therefore the word heretic applies.
Okay, well, thanks.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Patty. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Patty.
Hello. Could you explain to me more about Judgment Day in Revelation? If we've dedicated our lives to the Lord and lived, and Jesus is all-forgiving, and I thought, unless I'm misunderstanding, that once we've repented and we live our life according to obey Jesus, and I thought our sins were forgotten, and then, like on Judgment Day, we have to answer for our life and the choices that we've made. I'm missing something, I'm sure.
Yeah. Well, what you do now counts for all eternity. And Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones or vicariously wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And this, I think, conjures up in everyone's mind the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. And that's why Jesus Christ said, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. Or behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he's done. It's also why you have in Scripture the crowns that are mentioned. The crown of glory, for example, is mentioned. The crown of righteousness is mentioned. The crown of life. These are all emblematic of rewards, which we, in essence, to cash out the metaphor, throw at the feet of Jesus Christ in gratitude for what he has done for us. But Christ, the righteous judge, does judge us for what we have done. And just like a court of law, there are degrees of reward. So in a court of law, there are degrees of punishment for those who are found guilty. God, the righteous judge, does not judge a garden variety pagan on the exact same level that he judges someone who has killed 6 million people or 13 million people. Again, he's the righteous judge, and the Bible makes clear that there are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay, so if we live a righteous life from the time that we're saved, a pure life, then what we did before we were saved has already been forgotten?
Well, yes. All of our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness, and that's the foundation. But we're still judged for what we do. So what we do now counts for all eternity. Matthew records Jesus Christ saying, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The Apostle John says, the dead, great and small, were standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So again, there's ample evidence in the scripture that there is a judgment for those who are the sheep, just like there is a judgment for those who are the goats, the sheep being emblematic of those who are saved, the goats are those who are destined for perdition. I've written about this in detail, by the way, in a book called Resurrection, in a chapter of that book titled Rewards.
Resurrection. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Chip. Chip is in Bloomington, Illinois. Hi, Chip.
Hi, Hank. My question is about Peter's vision with the white sheep, and it was spoken to him three times about the fowl and the fowl in the air and the other animals, and his response was that it was unclean to eat, and he was hungry, and he said he told God he had never put anything unclean in his body. And he then later on it spoke about what the vision meant and how he understood it. How did he decipher that to know to go speak to the people that he testified that to?
Yeah, well, first of all, Peter didn't understand the mystery of the gospel, that the two had become one in the truest sense of the word until after he saw the vision. The problem was that the Judaizers wanted people to take on all the traits of Judaism. And unfortunately, there was this idea that you still had to adhere to civil and ceremonial laws. Those laws, unfortunately, for those who didn't understand, had been abrogated. They're no longer necessary. And Christ had made this clear to his disciples. He said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And Peter saw this clearly as a result of the vision he received in Joppa. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, with the emphasis on that last word, all. So just as race was of no consequence in Christ, so too there were no other considerations. There's no dividing wall. We are one in Christ.
Awesome, awesome. I thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you, Chip. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mark. Mark is listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Mark.
Hey, what's going on, Hank?
How you doing?
I'm doing all right. Pretty much, I just kind of started back reading the Bible. I used to read a little bit before, but now I'm kind of more in tune to everything. And what I wanted to know, First Genesis, when it talks about how God created the heavens and the earth, is there like different levels of heaven, or like what did he actually mean by the heavens?
Well, no, it's a way of speaking about the heavens and the earth. It's actually a metaphor, in a sense, for the entire created universe. Although I will say this, the Bible does talk about heaven in different ways. It talks about heaven as the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. And in that sense, Job points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven. There's another way in which the Bible talks about heaven as the celestial heavens. And the heavens in that sense are the realm of the sun, the moon, and the stars, which God placed in the heavens, as you point out from Genesis chapter 1. And there's a third way that the Bible talks about heaven, and that is in the sense of the dwelling place of God. So when Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, he was using heaven in that sense. But your question points to something very significant, and that is words are not univocal, they are equivocal. And what I mean by that is words take on meanings depending on the context in which the words are used. And therefore, I can use heaven in a biblical sense in at least three different ways.
Right. Hmm. Okay, yeah, because I just had that question on that, because I was told that I never got to get to cross-reference that scripture where it was actually at in the Bible, that someone went up, I can't remember who it was, if it was Peter or whoever, that went up to the third level of heaven or something like that.
The third heaven, yeah, that was the Apostle Paul.
So when they said that, what did that mean, though? Like, if it was like he went up to the third heaven with God?
Well, he doesn't really explain it. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. The presupposition is that he is talking about himself, but in such a modest way. Today, when people go to heaven or go to hell, at least in their fantasies, they write whole books about it and start cottage industries on it. But Paul was being very modest about it, and he was, in a sense, talking about being in the presence of God in that particular context.
Okay. All right. That pretty much answered it.
Okay. Hey, appreciate your question, Mark. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.